All right, Tim, all you got to do is unmute yourself and go ahead. Hey, Tim, are you there? Try to reestablish contact with Brother Tim. This is the Word of the King here at the Successor Radio Network. It appears that we may have lost him. We'll get right back with him, and we will be right back. Amen. Okay, we are still working the problem. We will be right with you. Amen. Here at the Word of the King. Amen. There you go. Go ahead.
Hello there. It's Brother Timothy Groover coming to you with another edition of the Word of the King. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1 declares through verse 8, who is as the wise man and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment, for the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. And again, verse 4 says, where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? Here in this edition of the Word of the King, we're going to be getting into Romans chapter 7. Last edition, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and now we're going to look at Romans chapter 7 here, in this edition of the Word of the King. If you would continue to be in prayer for me here currently in Poland, Lord willing, tomorrow I'm going to be having a meeting with a gentleman, Lord willing, here around noon about pursuing a work visa for over here. It looks like the Lord is opening a door for me to temporarily reside here in Poland until he opens a more permanent in Israel or wherever else his spirit leads. Just be in prayer for that. Continue to pray for souls over here. And you would also continue to pray for this Pastor Paul and Grace Baptist Church and the rest of the body of Christ here in Poland. And also, I spoke earlier today with this pastor in South Ireland, and he's in the process of trying to obtain accommodation for me there. Pray as he's able to obtain that accommodation. By the grace of God, Lord willing, I'll be going there for 2 to 4 weeks at God's appointed time. So if you be in prayer for that, according to God's will, we'll go there and serve and work with him and his church there in South Ireland. And ultimately, as God sees fit to work, I will have to make one more trip back to Israel briefly to get what things I have left behind there. And, of course, return here to Poland as God opens up the door. And, again, we'll see how he works here at this meeting tomorrow with this gentleman about this work visa. As you continue to also keep my family in prayer, my loved ones back there in the States. Thank you. Appreciate that as well. And, again, if you'd also be in prayer, Lord Boyne, next with us. And we are going to, by God's grace, get into some more in the way of Bible prophecy with Brother John. He's going to be on the program, by God's grace, next week. So be in prayer for that. And, again, I would encourage you to check out Dave Hodges' website, The Common Sense Show, at www.thecommonsenseshow.com. That's www.thecommonsenseshow.com. And also, there's the website of Doug Thornton, last name Thornton, Thornton, American Vindicta, American Vindicta, V as in Victor, I-N-D-I-C as in cat, T-A, American Vindicta. And basically with Dave, what you basically have to do, again, is go to www.yahoo.com, and then once you're on Yahoo, put their address, howbeit their name and their program in the search engine there, and then you'll see Dave's pop-up. You'll see Doug's pop-up there. And among other things, he has his audios at gsradio.net that you may listen to. And also, if you would ever get time, I encourage you to check out Brother John McTernan's blog as well, www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. That's www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. Then there's also the website of Mike Adams at www.naturalnews.com. That's www.naturalnews.com. And also the site of Brother Scott Johnson, www.contendingforfortruth.com. That's www.contendingforfortruth.com. And then, of course, there's our website, you may go to as well at Holiness Bibles for the Blind. That's www.holiness, H-O-L-Y as in year, N-E-S-S, Bibles for, F-O-R, theblind.org. And of course, Kenny, as always, we'll give you the information that you need necessary if you would like to make anything in the way of a financial donation there to me at Sowers of Seed or to the ministry in general at Holiness Bibles for the Blind. Do let's get into a word of prayer here and into the word of God. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, I thank you, dear God, again, that as far as the east is from the west, so far you have removed my iniquities from me and the iniquities of all who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even so, dear God, I pray, dear God, that you would give me clarity of thought, clarity of mind, clarity of speech. Even now, dear God, and by the power of your Spirit, Lord God, fill me and every believer listening, Lord God. Help us, Lord God. Help me to bring forth your words now, I pray, for your honor, for your glory. Pray that you bind and rebuke any and all devils who seek to hinder this program in any way. And for those listening that are not saved, Lord God, that you would quicken them from the deadness, trespasses, and sins, convict them of sin, judgment, and righteousness, and cause this day to be the day of their salvation. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, pray and give thanks. Amen. Here in Romans chapter 7, in the Word of the King James Authorized Version of 1611, starting in, to go here and just read down through until the Spirit stops. We're going to ultimately go through this whole chapter here in this version, this edition here, the Word of the King. Verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law, but the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Let's pause there and let's now comment here. Now, verse 1 again, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now, here in the context of these verses, as we look at them, okay, the question ultimately is, what law will have dominion over you? What law will have dominion over me? Will it be the law of works, or will it be the law of Christ, the law of faith? I praise God and I thank God that though the law of works once had dominion over me, the law of works no longer has dominion over me, but the law of Christ, the law of faith, has dominion over me. Though I was once, as it were, married to the law, I'm married to the law no longer. The law is no longer my husband, but I'm married to Christ. Christ is my husband, after the Spirit. And think about it, dear listener, when a woman is married to her husband, okay, she, howbeit, is supposed to be in submission to her husband, howbeit. And so, when one is married to the law here, verse 2, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So when a woman is married to a man, she is to be in submission to that man as her husband. So when one is married to the law, one is submitted to the law, submitted to the law of works. And again, so it is. Verse 3, so then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And so, even in marriage to Christ, one is submitted to the law of Christ, to the law of faith. Even as Ephesians 2, 8, 9 declares, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, when we consider the aspect of the husband being dead here in this context, being dead in this context basically implies to be of no use. Another way of looking at it is the woman as the wife. Okay, she is no longer serving the husband, and she can't because the husband is dead, of no use in that context. And even so, when one becomes married to Christ as crucified with Christ, no longer submitted to the law of works, but submitted to the law of Christ, the law of faith, the law has become dead, of no use to them, and that the law can no longer be used as an instrument of condemnation against them because they have ultimately been delivered from the condemnation, even as they have been crucified, put to death with Christ, and arisen with him to newness of life. And in the process, become submitted and are submitted to Christ and his law, the law of faith. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Hence, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 6, here in Romans chapter 7, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, if you would hold your place there, and if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, confirm and get, and I'll be, give some proof here and get a better understanding here of this again, and this aspect of the husband being dead here in this context. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 1 down to verse 4. The word of God declares, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And so, even as the husband in this context that we just have been looking at here in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, even as the law in the context as the husband becomes dead, the law no longer has power over the wife. Even as the wife is no longer submitted to the law of works. And as truly as you were truly saved, born of the Spirit of God, you're not submitted to the law of works. You're not going about to establish your own righteousness according to the law. You have put your faith in Christ and his righteousness, even as he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And so, dead also involves not having power over, not having dominion. Hence, Paul wrote under inspiration in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, no more dominion over Christ. So as we become married to Christ, death hath no more dominion over us. Romans 6, verse 14. Even as we are no longer under the law, but under grace. Titus 3, 5 declares, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you would continue to hold your place there in Romans 7 and just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as we were looking last week here, this very same chapter, we read, again, we're going to read from verse 1 down through verse 11. And again, so as you're in a position to do so, I would be encouraging you to take notes as you're able. Do we begin, again, to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? For ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us,
okay, it looks like we lost him again. We'll be right back with you. Amen. We are still trying to get a hold of Tim Groover. We lost him. We'll be right back with you. Amen. There you go.
Again, starting here, verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do we begin, again, to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doeth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. So, again, when we speak of the law as a husband, we see here the law spoken of here in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 as the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, which was glorious. And once one is crucified, dead with Christ, that no longer has dominion over a man. That no longer has dominion over a soul. To the law of works, but one is submitted to the ministration of the Spirit, even the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone by way of the law of Christ, the law of faith. Now, back to Romans chapter 7. Here in Romans chapter 7, continuing on, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Without the law, sin was dead. No use. It had no power. Hence, you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you will read verse 56, the strength of sin, the law. The strength of sin is the law. Without the law, sin was death. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall bear part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In the book of Galatians, we read, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, he is guilty of all. Hold your place there again and go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. 1, verses 1 through 15 we're going to look at. gospel of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than God the edifying which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So we see that the law is not made for a righteous man, and it is good if a man use it lawfully. If you go over to the book of Galatians, we see how the law is to be used and how the law is to be applied in light of Scripture. In Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 19, down to verse 26. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And we know, according to 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. In verse 6, 1 Timothy 2 says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, not Mary, not some sinner dressed in a religious robe, not some priest, no, the man Christ Jesus. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which afterwards should be revealed. So there we get a glimpse of the power, the dominion of the law as the husband. It kept one. It kept us shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But God in his goodness and his love and his mercy was going to take the law as the husband and was going to use husband, you could say in this context, the law to all the more draw one unto himself and thus cause them to no longer be married to the law as the husband, but married to him, submitted to his law, the law of faith. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25 and 26, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, no longer under a schoolmaster, no longer submitted to the husband. The law is the husband. The ministration of death, submitted to the ministration of spirit, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. Justified to stand before God just as if I'd never sinned. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, back to Romans 7. Starting here again in verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Without the law, sin was dead. Concupiscence, uncleanness. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now, when Paul speaks of being alive without the law once, and he speaks of the commandment coming, sin reviving, and he dying, I would consider that that's speaking in the context of Romans 5:12, wherefore by one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered into the world of death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. We know in 1 Corinthians 15:22, the word of God says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So in Adam, the commandment had come. And what was the commandment that had come there in the beginning? Of all the trees of the garden thou mayest eat, but of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat. And, of course, we know as they ate, as they disobeyed the command, sin revived, and man died. Verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. And certainly, if man had kept that command there in the garden, as it was given to him, it would have been to his life. But as surely as he disobeyed it, it was to his death. Verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Thou shalt not steal. You take anything, regardless of its value, it's not yours. It's theft. And Jesus himself said, whosoever entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. When you seek to go to heaven through some other means than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, you, as it were, are found a thief before God, because you, in seeking to go to heaven your own way, are seeking to strip God, his Son, of the glory that belongs to them and them alone in doing all of the saving. The name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You say God and damn simultaneously in a moment of rage. You use the name of Jesus Christ loosely, joking around with your friends, or as a curse word in a moment of rage. Those are ways you blaspheme, taking in vain the very name of God. God says you do it just once. You'll not be found guiltless, guilty, condemned, worthy, death, hell, lake of fire, for all eternity. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, as it is written, John 14:6. He is the only way. All other roads lead to death, hell, and destruction, and a lake of fire, for all eternity with the devil and his angels. And yet the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his way and live. Verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. What I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now that it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me from the law of sin and death. So even as the law of the husband is put to death, sin is judged in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And even as we are found dead, crucified with him, we are made free from the very law of sin and death. Even as we are married to Christ, no longer married to the law, no longer submitted to the law of works, but submitted to the law of Christ, the law of faith. Verse 3, for the law cannot do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, and again, Romans 7, 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. You tell a child not to do something, and they are naturally inclined to do it, to do something, and they naturally don't do it. Jesus said in John 8, 44 to those sinners there that he spoke to in the context, ye are of your father the devil, and lust of your father you will do.
Tim, did you mute yourself? Okay, we're going to try to reestablish contact again with Brother Tim. There you go.
Jesus said, again, John 8, 44, you have your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do, for he was a liar from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth. He was a murderer from the beginning, he is a liar and the father of it, John 8, 44. So, continuing on, I'm going to go ahead here, Kenny, if you want to go ahead, just play, go ahead and play that song now, that song, that Midway song.
Okay. We'll do that momentarily here. Just give me a few seconds here, Tim, to get to my spot. But so far, I just want to give you a little commentary on what you've been saying. Is very interesting about how we were once married, so to speak, to sin, and now married, unmarried to sin. We're supposed to be unmarried to sin, but married to Christ. Very interesting indeed. So it's something that the listeners need to understand, especially when they don't understand that aspect. So we need to understand that. Okay, here we go with your song, Tim.
And be held in sin, stripped away. world of fortitude. He's fairer than lilies from rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey right out of the comb. He's all that my hungry spirit needs. I would rather have Jesus and let him lead.
Would you rather have Jesus, dear listener, I trust, I pray that you would, by the grace of God. Romans 7:5 declares, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. How is it that in the flesh we were one with or married to the law in our spirit? And for the answer to that, go back to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Starting in verse 4, we're going to read down through verse 23. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, that some men count slackness, but his longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law, shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Verse 15, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest not, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a God of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, doest thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, doest thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, doest thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. But in verse 15, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, the conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, but ultimately, it's through the very law itself written in the written on the conscience that even the fallen man in Adam is in spirit married to the very law itself and serves and is submitted to of works. And again, as surely as one is crucified with Christ, made alive with him to walk in newness of life, Christ being his husband, that one, he walks, that soul walks in newness of life and is submitted to the very law of Christ, which is the law of faith, even as the just shall live by faith. And ultimately, it was sin itself that joined the sinner to the law as his or her husband, even as it's sin that joins the sinner to the law as his or her husband. So it's the very spirit that joins one, the very spirit of life in Christ Jesus that joins one unto Christ as his or her husband when they are submitted to his law, the law of faith. Okay, continuing on here. Let's see. Here in Romans chapter 7. Again, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, in Christ, we know there is no sin. Again, Romans chapter 8, verses 3 through 9. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, I would ask, dear listener, do you have the Spirit of Christ? Are you one of his? The Word of God, if you return to 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, even as in Christ there is no sin, in Christ, one does not and cannot sin. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, I'm going to read down through verse 15. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Again, verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Verse 5, and you know that he was manifested, Christ was manifested, to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For his purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And again, John 8:44, Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. For he was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. He is a liar, and the father of it. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And even so it's written, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and shewing mercy unto thousands that love me and keep my commandments. You may not bow down, as it were, to a statue of Mary, Buddha, or any of the gods of Hinduism, or even a statue of Jesus, which you should not even be bowing down to statues of Jesus either. Oh, but you do bow down to the image you see when you look in the mirror. It's called serving yourself as a creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. How do you call it? Humanism. It is idolatry. It is sin. And so, again, Christ, one does not, cannot commit sin, even as in Christ there is no sin. Now, back to Romans 7. Back to Romans 7, we're going to read now, down through now the rest of the chapter. Starting in verse 17-25. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Obviously, again, when Paul says it is no more I that do it, he's talking about himself as the new creature in Christ who cannot and does not sin, as one who is married to him in whom there is no sin, but sin dwelleth in me. Sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that old man that was once married to the law and submitted to the law of works. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Again. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it. No more I. He's talking about, again, the new creature in Christ who cannot and does not sin even as he is married. Submitted to law of faith and married to Christ in whom there is no sin. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Dwelleth in me. Speaking of himself, speaking of his old man. Speaking of his old man. The flesh. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 22, if I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So we see here that even though in spirit, Paul, as a new creature in Christ, is joined unto Christ as his husband, married to Christ, his body is still subject, you could say, his flesh is still subject to the law of sin working through the law itself. The husband that, as a new creature in Christ, has been divorced from. And even as he's been divorced from that first husband, the law, as one married to Christ, he will never be divorced from Christ. Hence, it is written, Romans chapter 8, verse 36, down through the end of the chapter. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And even the law itself will not be able to separate you and I, dear listener, who have been born of the Spirit of God, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, because we are ultimately not submitted to it, to the law of works, but we're submitted to Christ, the law of Christ, the law of faith, even as he is our husband. And we are his bride. So, ultimately, go through all that to say this. Those who take Romans chapter 7, the first couple of verses in Romans chapter 7, and try to say that that's teaching absolutely no divorce and never any remarriage with the exception of one spouse passing away, they're missing the whole point of the verses. Okay, that's not the point of the verses. Okay, the point of the verses is exactly what I just got done going through with you you can say in a lot of ways the church has become like the medical industry in the sense that we have in a lot of ways tried to treat the symptoms of sin in an individual, albeit in an individual's heart, conversation, life, without really getting to the root of the problem, not really getting to the root of the problem. When you talk about how there's the adultery and the divorce, especially, you know, in the Professing Church of America, Canada, the United Kingdom, and parts of Europe, everybody, there's people out there anyway that would try to say that, you know, it's all because of the upholding of divorce and remarriage is taught in Scripture. And the Lord certainly does, again, the Lord certainly does hate putting away. He's very clear on that. The reason why there's all the divorce and why there's all the adultery in the professing church, in those, especially in those areas of the world that I just mentioned, and then just say that it's all about the upholding of divorce and remarriage, is really, I would say, treating the symptom without getting to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem, okay, has everything to do with the fact that ultimately we have gotten away in the context of marriage and in the context of one finding a, we've gotten away from God's method. And this world, of course, has their method they call dating. And dating is not God's method. And many in the church who know that have adopted modern courtship, as it's called. When I was out in Las Vegas, not long after the whole COVID thing started, because the whole thing started like 4 days before I was actually supposed to take off for Israel, because of it starting in the context that it did, there was a little bit of a detour, a little change of plans, and I ended up going for a handful of months to Las Vegas. And there, while I was there, this brother in the Lord, Tim Behrens, pray for him, he gave me a copy of a study from this Liberty Gospel Tracts in Greenville, Michigan. It's a Liberty Bible course and subject, Marriage Part 3, series Marriage and Family, Book 3. And basically here in this, this individual who wrote this, he takes on and he challenges the worldly method of dating and the worldly method of courtship as it's been adopted by many in the church. And he upholds the biblical method of betrothal. And go ahead here. I'm going to start up here by reading a couple things here. Page 13, he says here, dating sets you up in the mode to compare everyone to each other. And you will probably never find all the best traits in one person. So what will you do? Marry all three? And then he mentions here 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, which declares, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some of them that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Again, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Then he goes on, be committed to the right person for marriage. Should you use the dating method? Should you use the courting method? Note, courting is normally thought of in Christian circles as a chaperoned social event by a couple that is fully qualified to marry each other. The parents are normally involved in the decision, and marriage is hopefully in the future of the young people, but there is no definite commitment. It sounds like the perfect setup, but it is really just a compromise between what is definitely wrong on chaperoned dating and what is biblical commitment before emotions are stirred. Illustration. A pastor and his wife had two children who were ready to court at the same time. The parents of a young man came to the pastor and his wife and told them of their son's interest in their daughter. The parents talked over the matter of the two young people and approved of a courtship to begin after high school graduation. The idea of the courtship was to hopefully result in the marriage of the two young people. The pastor and his wife also had a son who had previously graduated who was interested and a young lady who was to graduate that spring. The pastor and his wife, the young lady's parents, about that situation, and a courtship was approved by both parents to begin after graduation. Everything seemed to be perfect. The parents had met first before any discussion of dating or courting had taken place between the young people involved. Both parents had fully approved of the other young person. The pastor watched his son and his daughter in their respective courtships and was puzzled at what he saw. He could not sense that the couples were falling in love, but that they were keeping distant in their relationships. He sensed that something was wrong, but he did not know what it was. The pastor finally realized what was happening. His children had been taught to never give their hearts away and become attached to anyone other than their husband or wife. Even though the courtships were intended to result in marriage, there was no guarantee that they would. Thus, his children were holding back on any emotional attachment. They were only doing what they had been trained to do. At this point, the pastor really felt bad as to the situation in which he had placed his children, and he praised God for their integrity to still guard their hearts. He had unknowingly placed his children in a situation where he was encouraging them to fall in love with young people that could very well one day be someone else's husband or wife. He suddenly realized that was sin, to try to fall in love with someone that may one day be another person's husband or wife. The pastor then looked up the word court in the dictionary and was aghast when he found this definition. Conduct or attention intended to win favor or dispel hostility, to allure, to tempt, to seek the affections of. That's from Merriam-Webster's 7th New Collegiate Dictionary. He thought that courting was the biblical way to find a mate, but then found out that it placed young couples in the position of tempting and alluring one another. Note, in a courting situation where a couple would be considering each other for marriage, would they not be entertaining the wrong thoughts about each other? Who has ever considered someone for marriage and has not thought about being in his or her arms? Or about what it would be like to kiss that one? You should only ever think about those things in regard to your husband or wife. No one else. To do otherwise is clearly sin. But let me just say, dear listener, that when I saw that, pastor looking up the word court in the dictionary and being aghast when he found the definition, conduct or attention intended to win favor or dispel hostility, to allure, tempt, to seek the affections of, I had already been entertaining thoughts of getting an 1820 Webster's Dictionary, because ultimately, for any serious student of the Bible, if you're able to have access to it, the 1820 Webster's Dictionary is obviously something good to have. The more that I read that, and my eyes fell upon that one day, I had all the motive. I got an 1820 Webster's Dictionary from our church that I was going to, attending there, Staten Island, and I looked it up, and sure enough, it's there, and even in the 1820 Webster's Dictionary, you'll find those words. To allure, to tempt, in the definition of court. And I think in the 1820 Webster's Dictionary, there's even the stronger word seduce that you'll find there in 1820 Webster's Dictionary, if I recall correctly. But yeah, if you have an 1820 Webster's Dictionary, if you have access, I'm going to challenge you to check it out for yourself. Look up court, and you'll find it. But basically, he talks in here about basically how modern-day courtship as it's practiced is really, again, basically nothing more than dating covered in a cloak of righteousness, or dating redefined, you could say. Let's continue on here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. To elaborate some more on this, because let me tell you, I really gleaned a lot off of this study. Gleaned much off of it. And if I was not already opposed to dating, I was opposed to it even more after I read this study. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, start in verse 25 and read down through. Verse 35. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. But this I say, brother, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not. And they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the Lord, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a man and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So we see here in the context, we read about caring for the things of the Lord, and we read about caring for the things of the world here. Now, dating, okay, the very spirit of dating would have one care for the things of the world when one is not even married. Okay, because here in the context, one is only supposed to care for the things of the world once they are married. And again, dating actually has one caring for the things of the world when one is not even married. Contrary to Scripture, when one is actually supposed to be caring for the things of the Lord. Now, I know from my own personal testimony, as a single man, you don't have to turn there, but you can make a note here. Proverbs 18:22 says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. I remember one time talking with this one brother, Barry, from back in Pennsylvania, this church that I attended, about being a single man, you know, and how hard, how difficult it was, seemingly, for me to find that good thing God calls wife. And Barry was like, well, I don't know how you're supposed to find something that you're not looking for. Now, hold your place, if you would, and turn to Job 31, verse 1. Talking with another individual, an assistant pastor, albeit the son of this one pastor, one time about the matter, he mentioned to me and exhorted me according to Job 31, verse 1, where it's written, I made a covenant with mine eyes, why then should I think upon a maid? He was basically counseling me not to even think about a wife. So there he was, on one hand, counseling me not to even think about a wife, and yet here this other brother, Barry, was basically saying, how are you supposed to find something you don't look for? And, dear listener, on the surface, it can certainly seem like a contradiction. And we know there are no contradictions in Scripture. And believe me, I'm sure if you're listening to this, if you're a single man, I'm sure you may have already struggled with this yourself, and even if you are married, you can still relate from back in your single days, probably any number of you. But I know in the course of, and I'm going to be turning 43 here in April of this coming year, and I'm still single. I've never known a woman in my life. So by the grace of God that I can, again, say I'm a virgin. I've never had sexual relations of any kind. But believe me, I've wondered already. It's like, okay, Lord, what gives? It's like, I don't look. I don't seem to be getting blessed with this good thing you call a wife. And I'll be in that context obtaining favor of you. I look, and I don't seem to be getting blessed. And at times it can just get very frustrating, actually, quite frankly. But again, though it may seem like a contradiction, dear listener, we know there are no contradictions in Scripture. And the answer, the biblical answer to it, is in the fact that ultimately, betrothal in Scripture, they didn't date, they didn't even practice what's commonly known as modern courtship. They had biblical betrothal. And in the context of biblical betrothal, the man, or howbeit the husband-to-be, the one that was desiring a wife, he wasn't the one who was going out looking. In most cases, it was the father, the parent, who was going out and doing the looking. And once you understand that, these exhortations, like the one we just looked at here in Job 31, verse 1, I made a covenant with mine eyes, why then should I think upon a maid? And then what's written in Proverbs 18:22, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. It's obvious that they're not a contradiction. Not in light of biblical betrothal, they're not a contradiction at all. The man who was desiring the wife, the husband-to-be, he wasn't the one going out and doing the looking. So therefore, even as he was not the one going out and doing the looking, but somebody, in most cases, again, the father was doing the looking for him, he could make a covenant with his eyes. He didn't have to think upon a maid because his father was doing all that for him. Now, another thing about biblical betrothal, too, another thing about biblical betrothal as well, and I have here biblical betrothal versus false accusation. Turn, if you would, to 1 John 2:15. 1 John chapter 2, actually verse 14. We're going to start in verse 14 of 1 John chapter 2. God knows I've been the victim of more than one false accusation over the years by young ladies, and I've forgiven every single one of them. I've forgiven every single one of them. No hard feelings. The fact is, I understand these young ladies. I understand these women better than they think I do, because ultimately, God understands them above all, and ultimately, the Lord's been showing me a lot of things, and quite frankly, he showed me a lot through this study that I just alluded to. But here in 1 John, chapter 2, 1 John, chapter 2, starting in verse 14, I'm going to read down through verse 19. For I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Praise be to God, even as we are in Christ, who has overcome. We overcome the wicked one. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So, biblical betrothal versus false accusation. Now, in the context of dating, when a young lady, when a woman is approached in the context of dating by a man who wants to date her, or is taking an interest in courting her, or howbeit whatever, she's always going to be inclined, okay, to question the man's motive, especially if she's a godly, virtuous woman. She's going to be inclined to question the man's motive. And let me tell you right now, there was a time when I took offense to, you know, a young lady questioning my motives towards her, you know, in any way, be it sexually, whatever. But not anymore, not anymore, because the Lord got a hold of me and the Lord showed me something. And what he showed me is this. There's only one kind of woman, I think I may have mentioned this once before in the Word of King, there's only one kind of woman that does not care about a man's motives towards her, physically or sexually. And that kind of a woman, God defines in Scripture as a whore or having the spirit of a whore. Woman hell-bent on rehearsing evil. She's the only kind of woman that doesn't care about a man's motives towards her physically and sexually. Just think about the prostitute herself who sells her body and performs sex for money. She doesn't care about the guy's motives. As long as she gets the money, that's all that matters. So, again, when a young lady questions my motives towards her sexually, I don't get offended anymore if I ever did. I don't take it personal back at her, and I praise God and I thank God that even as I look upon her, I'm not looking upon a whore. I'm not looking upon somebody who has the spirit of a whore. So, on that note, these young ladies, especially the more godly they are, they're always going to be inclined in the context of a man approaching them, in the context of a dating spirit, wanting to date them, you know, so on, without there being any kind of a commitment, especially up front, she's always going to be inclined to wonder, is this guy looking on me with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life? And let's admit, in the context of dating, when a man sits down and he's looking at the woman, the average man is thinking about, you know what, dear listener, okay? I don't think I even need to say it. That's just the way simple fallen man is, okay? Now, the woman, on the other hand, usually thinking more so about the material aspect of things, like how much money does he have, how much this, how much that. And ultimately, that shouldn't be the issue with either one of them. Okay? In the context of dating, when the man looks at the woman, he's thinking, is this the one I want to spend my life with? When the woman looks at the man, she's thinking, is he the one I want to spend the rest of my life with? But that's not the question they should be asking. The question they should be asking is, in the case of the man looking at the woman, is she the one that God wants me to spend the rest of my life with? In the case of the woman looking at the man, is he the one that God wants me to spend the rest of my life with? Is what she should be asking. But that's not what happens in dating practically all the time. All the time. It's not what happens. Very rarely does that ever happen in dating. In dating, it's all about, is he the one I want to spend the rest of my life with? Is she the one I want to spend the rest of my life with? And if anything, God's will, God's hand in the matter is something that's not even on their mind. It's most likely the last thing on their mind. But a biblical betrothal, God takes more of a preeminence in the matter, a biblical betrothal. And, but ultimately, again, getting back to this whole thing about the false accusation thing, these young ladies, when it comes to having to judge and always having to wonder, you know, when a guy expresses an interest in them, whether he's looking at her with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and keep in mind, God in Peter's one epistle refers to the woman as the weaker vessel. And in the weaker vessel, I will tell you, I'm convinced that that is a burden that a woman does not want to have to always bear and deal with. I think of the burden of always having to wonder, always having to judge a man's motives. And a lot of times, especially these days, false accusations end up flying. And a lot of times those false accusations are really nothing but a defense mechanism. God showed me, I believe, recently that these young ladies use when they are convinced that they're not looking at somebody who is going to be in any way committed to them, and they basically just, you know, want him to flee, basically. But I'm reading here now from the Jezebel Spirit by this Francis Frangipane on page 9. He declares, bear in mind that the spirit which produced Jezebel existed before its namesake was born. Although we refer to Jezebel as she, this spirit is without gender. However, it is important to note that while men in leadership are the main targets of most principalities, Jezebel is more attracted to the uniqueness of the female psyche and its sophisticated ability to manipulate without physical force. The previous page, page 8, he writes, to understand the spirit of Jezebel, we must understand the genesis of this personality in the Bible. The first mention of Jezebel is seen in the rebellious King Ahab. It was actually this spirit operating through Queen Jezebel, which had caused over 10 million Hebrews, all but 7,000 faithful souls, to bow to Baal. Jezebel caused them to forsake the covenant, destroy the sacred altars, and kill the prophets. See 1 Kings 19:14-18. This one spirit was almost totally responsible for the corrupting of the entire nation, and this principality has come full force against our nation. Jezebel is fiercely independent and intensely ambitious for preeminence and control. It is noteworthy that the name Jezebel literally translated means without cohabitation. This simply means she refuses to live together or cohabitate with anyone. Jezebel will not dwell with anyone unless she can control and dominate the relationship. When she seems submissive or servant-like, it is only for the sake of gaining some strategic advantage. From her heart, she yields to no one. Continuing on, page 9 here, just read a little more here. Look for Jezebel to target women who are embittered against men, either through neglect or misuse of authority. And a lot of times these false accusations, when they fly from these young ladies, as again, I myself have been a victim, what those false accusations are a defense mechanism. They are a manifestation of their being embittered against men or misuse of authority, be it a man that they themselves were once married to or just men that they have witnessed and observed in society, in culture, in entertainment. This spirit operates through women who, because of insecurity, jealousy, or vanity, desire to dominate others. Jezebel is there behind the woman who publicly humiliates her husband with her tongue and thereafter controls him by his fear of public embarrassment. And these false accusations, and again, I say this from experience, these false accusations, when they fly from these young ladies, they're a defense mechanism in that they put the man to whom the false accusation is thrown or directed in the spirit of fear, albeit the fear of being falsely accused. And of course, Jezebel, in her day, with Elijah, the prophet, she was known for doing some false accusing of her own, was she not? Continuing on, while she uses every means of sexual perversity known in hell, immorality is not the issue. Control is what she seeks, using the power of sexual passions for the purpose of possessing men. To a woman under the influence of Jezebel, conquering a man need not involve physical contact if a seductive glance of her eyes capture him. So, again, the spirit of dating opens one up to a seductive, tempting, alluring spirit, and that includes the spirit of Jezebel. Now, I'm going to ask a question. We're going to have a quick question and answer time here. I'm interested in knowing anybody's opinion would like to chip in on this. But why do you think it is more and more within the church, even especially with the more virtuous, godly young ladies, you're seeing more and more of them hold off on marriage and not even get married? They're in their mid, late 30s, early 40s, and they're not even married. And they're not even, haven't even gotten married yet in many cases. Why do you believe that is? You're seeing more women serving as missionaries, single missionaries on the field, single women. Why do you think you're seeing that? Go ahead, Kenny, open it up for any comments, any opinions.
Well, it's just us, Tim, and my opinion, okay, is, like you said, first off, it's that spirit of the Jezebel spirit there. They, because either they've been hurt previously, or this Jezebel spirit getting into the churches itself, where women, after this women's right thing, where they've gotten this idea that they have, we could do what we want to do. Because you see that with the charismatics, where women now could be preachers, which 1 Timothy chapter 3 very clearly says is not to be done.
Right.
And yep. So now they think, okay, well, we're equal with a man, instead of realizing they're the weaker vessel. So you put the two together, and that's what you got.
Yeah, that was a good analysis, I would say. Very good analysis. Anybody else?
Yeah, I agree with what Kenny's saying, and I agree with what you're saying, Tim, because I messed up myself thinking I was called to preach. I'm not. I'm called to sing. Actually, the Jezebel spirit is getting so bad everywhere in the world. We got to watch it. Jesus could come any second. I really believe it. So I'm excited. That's good. Okay, I got to move.
Anybody else?
Tim, it's just us.
Okay. Okay, then. On that note, if you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And while you're turning there, let me just say that there's this one sister in the Lord in Israel. Her name's Kristen, and I remember talking to her once before. And in the context of our discussion, she told me, and she's probably about, I would say, around 38 years old. She told me that ever wanted her to get married, she was open to getting married. In so many words, she told me. And in the context of it all, I had actually come out and I had actually expressed, you know, an interest in her, and wanting to commit myself to her, but she did not believe that she wanted to commit herself to me. But that's what she said. She said, well, if God ever wants me to get married, and I'm open to the possibility of it being his will, and I'm open to getting married if he wants me to. She's told me in so many words. But now, here's the thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, God has already declared for her and other young ladies like her to get married. Start here in verse 8 and read down through verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 5. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Verse 12, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. Verse 13, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Here it is, verse 14, 15. I will therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, or already turned aside after Satan. Before I comment on that, if you would just turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read down through verse 9. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly, word for wickedness, shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Make note, verse 3, without natural affection. And now, back to 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and committing to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Comment on is Satan and his sexual, spiritual perverts robbing women of their natural affection. Again, God makes it very clear. I will, therefore, that the young woman marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. 1 Timothy 5, 14. So, dear listener, young lady, sister in Christ, you're wondering, is it God's will for you to get married? He told you right there. And on the note of bearing children, just make note, your 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, when we think about this spirit of forbidding to marry, this doctrine of devils that we just read about in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 4, the forbidding to marry is, of course, seen firsthand in the Mother of Harlots and Abominations of the Earth, Mystery of Babylon the Great, the Roman Catholic Institution. Even as they forbid their priests as well as their nuns from marrying. I haven't had any encounters with any of the priests here in Poland, but I have had several encounters with several nuns, a number of whom received the seed. A couple of them even took Polish New Testaments and Psalms and tracts. Pray that we have more encounters with these nuns and that more of them would receive the seed and ultimately get saved by the grace of God. But, I haven't seen any priest yet. I haven't seen any priest yet, let alone been able to offer any seed up to them. But anyhow, yeah, we see it firsthand there. And, of course, we see with that the sexual perversion in the pedophile priest. And though you don't hear as much about it, about the sodomy in the convents with the nuns as you do the sodomy with the pedophile priest, it is, well, pretty well known fact that the spirit of sodomy, lesbianism, is also in and amongst the Catholic nuns as well, Roman Catholic nuns. And in the context of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, in verse 3, we read about men being without natural affection. In verse 5, we read about them having a form of godliness. And in verse 6, we read of silly women laden with sins, being led away captive, by evil men. Well, who do you think those silly women, who do you think were among those silly women laden with sins that were spoken of there in the context? Well, I would tell you that the women who were amongst those are the very ones that Paul wrote of here in the context of 1 Timothy 5, verses 11 through 15. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. With all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the young women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan, led away captive as silly women, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to read from verse 29 down through the end of the chapter. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And again, Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 34, there is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And again, verse 35, down to the end of the chapter, verse 40. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 36, but if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, the flower of her age, and he so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth well. Not. We read here that he doeth better. He doesn't just do well, he doeth better. Again, verse 38, so then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. And in Hebrews chapter 13:4:1 reads, marriage is honorable and the bed unto fall, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Again, verse 38, so then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. but she is happier if she shall abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Now, verse 38, so then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. We're not going to go into a question and answer time, but I will pose this question nevertheless before I give you the answer here. We just got done reading, okay, that it's God's will that the young women marry. Now, here in the surface, verse 38 would seem to be another contradiction, but again, we know there are no contradictions in the Word of God. So why does God say, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better here in this context? Why does he say that when it's his will that the young woman marry? And for the answer, you just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14 down to the end of the chapter. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, and what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 38, when he says that there in the context, the father that giveth not his virgin in marriage doeth better, it's obviously because whichever man was presented to him as a potential spouse for his virgin daughter in the context of biblical betrothal was obviously not the best option for his daughter. And obviously, if somebody came along, you know, and they were the worshiper of a false god, they themselves were worshiping, serving Belial, as they worshiped their false god, obviously, he wasn't going to want to give his virgin daughter away in that context, and by not giving her away in that context, he was doing even better. Oh, but still, it was God's will for that young woman to marry, to bear children, and to be saved in childbearing in the context that we just looked at in 1 Timothy too long ago here. So, again, continuing on, looking here, Kenny, do you have any comments, anything you want to add at this time? Go ahead.
No, so far, I think you pretty much covered a pretty good piece right there when you were talking about the big biblical betrothal, and that is pretty much the way I covered it in my book in the chapter on biblical betrothal.
Okay.
Because the best way to look at the biblical betrothal, Tim, when you look at it, go back to the story of Abram when he's getting Isaac, his wife. It was Abram who sent his servant out to look for Rebecca. It wasn't Isaac who went out and looked for Rebecca. It was Abram sending the servant.
Yes. Exactly.
So there you have it.
And on that note, let me just emphasize again, as we looked at in the context of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says in the context of Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12, about how what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. What God joins together. Okay, man, okay, if God's the one who does the joining together, it cannot be put asunder, and it will not be put asunder, because God's the one who did the joining. You know, it's like this, in the context of dating, again, I'm saying, in dating, Christ, God, he's not the one who's given the preeminence. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life is what is given the preeminence in the context of dating and in most of what goes on, and even the so-called modern courtship. But a biblical betrothal, because it's not the man, as this gentleman points out in his own way here in this study, the biblical betrothal, because it's not the single man or the husband-to-be who's doing the one looking, he's not able to choose the woman based on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, because he's not the one who's doing the looking. And likewise with the woman doing the looking for her, okay, she doesn't have to concern herself with having to judge and wonder if the guy is looking on her with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, because again, he, the guy, the man, the potential spouse, the man who was potentially, you know, going to marry her, he's not the one who's doing the looking for her. Somebody else is. And again, as I was trying to say earlier, the burden of having to judge, you know, whether a man's motives towards her is right is a burden that I think a lot of these young ladies don't want to have to deal with, quite frankly. But let me just say that when it comes to these young ladies who serve as single missionaries, I'm not saying that that every single one of them are not in any way motivated by the love of God and the love of Christ to do what they do. I'm not saying that is the case at all. However, I do think there is a little more to it than that, quite frankly. I really do. I really do. Okay, because again, the Lord says, you know, that it's his will for the young woman to marry and bear children, the context that we looked at. And again, I think what a lot of it boils down to is the knowledge of Satan and his sexual spiritual perverts has basically been in the process of trying to rob these young ladies of their natural affection. And remember this one sister of the Lord who's serving in Zambia, Africa. Gina is her name. She prayed for her. Remember a couple of years ago, she testified in one of her letters, one of her prayer updates, a little grieved about the fact that, you know, she still was not able to, you know, bear children and know the blessing of being a mother. And I remember having somebody, in fact, Sister Ruth from here on the program, here on Six Eyes Radio, I remember having her contact Gina on my behalf and let Gina know that at the time, you know, I was more than willing, you know, to come and even serve God with her in Africa. And I was basically showing myself willing up front to basically commit myself to her, you know. But that's just it. And these young ladies, they're against, they themselves are against dating. They really are. And because they're against dating, they obviously, and they want that commitment up front. They want that commitment. But yet at the same time, again, because they always have to look upon a man and have to judge whether his motives towards her are right, again, it's a burden I think a lot of them don't really have to bear, don't really have to deal with. And so they just, a lot of times, cast off the thought of marriage altogether and so forth. But yeah, when Ruth contacted Gina and told that to Gina, she, you know, she didn't, you know, respond back very favorably. She, in fact, I don't think she responded back at all. But yeah, I mean, she has the natural affection and everything. It's there, these women, but it's just like they don't. Yeah, Satan and his sexual spiritual perverts have just got them in a real bind, a real straight betwixt, too, quite frankly. And anyhow, so on that note, continue with this in another program, Lord willing. Next Tuesday, by the way, if you would be in prayer again next Tuesday, John McTernan is, Lord willing, going to be on the program with us. We're going to be getting into Bible prophecy a little bit more next week. But just be in prayer, dear listener, if you would, for these young ladies. Be in prayer for me, because ultimately, I'm a firm believer. Let me just say up front, I'm a firm believer. It does not matter how attracted two individuals may be to each other. If God does not have a divine purpose for them being together, they have no business, they have no reason to cleave in the context of marriage. When it comes to marriage, God has to have a divine purpose in people cleaving. I'm a firm believer of that. And all I can say is, truly, as God ever gives me a wife to cleave to, and pray that he does. You can rest assured that as surely as I cleave to her, I will cleave to her because I'm convinced God has a divine purpose for us in doing so. Because ultimately, that's what marriage was to be all about. It was to be all about and glorifying him and serving his calls. Now, again, getting back to what we were preaching earlier, dear listener, in the context of Romans 7. It's about what law you will be submitted to. What law are you submitted to right now? Are you submitted to the law of works? Are you still going about to establish your own righteousness? Now, Brother Kenny here, very shortly, I'm going to relay to him, and he's going to get into his book and some things in his book on betrothal. And also those who had, and ultimately, let me just say this. When you read in the Old Testament scriptures of men, even godly, God-fearing men having multiple wives, what that was a picture, what that was a type of, is the very body of Christ having one body and yet many members. But yeah, Brother Kenny, we'll get into that here some more here shortly. But I just want to challenge you here before I relay over to Kenny. What law are you submitted to? Are you submitted to the law of works? And is the law still, as it were, your husband? You're married to the law, serving it and giving it its place to condemn you, a lake of fire for all of eternity? Or are you submitted to the law of Christ, married to him, submitted to the law of faith, trusting in him alone and what he did on the cross and dying for your sins and rising from the dead the third day? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Again, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. All the praise be to God. It goes on to say, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. Come unto Jesus, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You say, oh, but I'm too wicked, I'm too simple to come to Jesus. No, there's no sinner too wicked that he cannot save. The Word of God declares, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Oh, but there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but then there are the ways of death. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15 say, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Be not deceived, dear listener. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Even the most devout Jew, couldn't always keep that command as it was to be kept. Oh, there was one that came, thank God there was one came and kept it. Even as he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And that was the very King of the Jews himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of the Sabbath. Circumcised as a debtor to do the whole law. If you just want to pick one command and try to say that you got to be justified by the keeping of one command, God says you better keep them all. And again, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Therefore it's written, Romans 4, verse 5, unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Just believe God, repent, believe the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And it will be accounted to you for righteousness. Even as David described it, the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. I will now relay to Kenny, and Kenny, you now get into your book and what you were going to get into on betrothal and the multiple wives that men had in Scripture. Again, dear listeners, we're waiting here on Kenny here to get here. I encourage you, come unto Jesus, unto him that loves us and washes us from our sins in his own blood. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
All right, Tim, you're wanting me to start over. You're wanting me to start on this about the espousal?
Yes, and then ultimately in the end, you can give one more invitation and give out all the information about if anybody wants to make any contributions.
Okay. Well, first let's, coming straight from my book, I'm going to give just basically the scriptures that people, now remember, first I'm going to give the information here, because I'm going to go rapidly through these, is how you could get a copy of the program. Because I'm going to be giving a lot of scriptures here from the King James. They're every scripture you'll find about espousal and betrothal, and then we'll be talking about multiple wives. So you'll need to write all these down, but if you can't write them down as fast as I say, you could go get a copy of this program, and there's several methods. First off, you could go to your smartphone or tablet and go to the podcast section, type in Six Eyes Radio, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, space radio, R-A-D-I-O. Click on that, and when we pop up there, click subscribe. And then you'll have the program, and then just download it to your device, and then you'll be able to take your time and go through the program and get these scriptures, not only the ones Tim talked about, but also the ones I'm about to discuss. If you have an Apple or Android device, you could use the same procedure, but first you will need to download the iHeartRadio app, Then you go to iHeartRadio. On their search box, type Six Eyes Radio, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, space radio. And then once you type that in there, click enter. Then when we get up there, just click subscribe, and you'll have us on your Android or Apple device. Now, you can also go to blogtalkradio.com/Six Eyes, blogtalkradio.com/S-I-X-E-Y-E-S. And you'll get all our great programming right there. You can also follow us on Twitter, Facebook, etc. Just Google Six Eyes Radio. Now, let's discuss espousals, the word espousals, where it's found in the Bible. And you will find it in Song of Solomon 3:11, Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 11, you'll find the word espousals. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2, you'll find the same word, Jeremiah 2 and verse 2. The word espoused, you will find in 2 Samuel 3 and verse 14, 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Luke chapter 1 and verse 27, Luke chapter 1 and verse 27, you'll find it. Luke chapter 2 and verse 5, Luke chapter 2 and verse 5. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 2. Now, betrothed, just to be the word betrothed, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 30. And then Hosea 2:19, then the word betrothed, you find that in Exodus 21:8 to verse 10, Exodus 21:8 to 10. Leviticus 19, 20, Leviticus 19 and verse 20. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 7. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 7. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 20. Let me say that again. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 23. Deuteronomy 22, verse 23. Exodus. Exodus 22 and verse 16. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 28. Now, if you look very carefully at all these verses, as Tim has been saying, biblical betrothal or espousal is very clearly not what we call dating here in the United States. Nowhere near. You'll find it's not the same. In fact, when they were espoused, it was the same as being married, especially when you read the chapters in chapter 2 of Luke, you find it says Mary was Joseph's espoused wife. It says espoused wife. She was as good as married when you read Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 5. It talks about what Moses said. Jesus referred to this in Matthew chapter 19, that if a man had married a wife, now this is also talking about in the time of betrothal, if a woman had been married to a man and she had been caught committing adultery, that this is what Joseph was thinking upon in Matthew chapter 1 about putting Mary away privately, giving her a divorce and putting it in her hand. Why? Because he would have had to give her a bill of divorcement, according to Deuteronomy chapter 24, because she was as good as married. It was the same thing. All right, now, talking about multiple wives. Now, Tim, there is one thing I want you to read for us. The multiple wives law in the Old Testament that you never hear a preacher preach on. Never hear him preach on this. But I want you to read this for our listeners so they can actually see that in the Bible there is a law about multiple wives that is never preached on, nor did Jesus at any time revoke this law. We're looking in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 15 to 17. You were still with us, Tim?
What is it? I'll read it.
Okay, Ruth's going to read it for us. You want to get that real quick, Ruth? Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21. Chapter 21. Verses 15 to 17.
Okay, I have it now. A man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated. And if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. And 17 or?
Yeah.
Okay.
Now, do you see what it says here? It says basically it's talking about inheritances, but it's also talking about children with the inheritances. And it's saying that if a man has two wives, multiple wives, and he says if the son of the hated happens to be the firstborn, the very firstborn son, and then the second son comes out to be from the wife who is more beloved, the one that he loves more. And when it's time for the sons to inherit, you cannot make the son of the beloved before the one that you don't love as much. You still have to take the one that you don't love as much. Her son has to inherit first. Why? Because he is truly the firstborn.
Oh, okay. Cool.
Meaning the sons are still equal, and because they're both your children, and they are both from your wives. They're both wives. God did not say anything about adultery. Now, we're going to point out some points as we go through and look at the different multiple wives. Now, notice the people that have multiple wives. Okay, Lamech's wives. Lamech's wives.
Yeah, Ada and
Philip. Genesis chapter 4, verse 19 to verse 24. Now, we're not going to read these, Ruth.
Oh, you don't want me to grab it?
No, we're just going to give the references.
Oh, all right.
Okay?
All right.
Genesis chapter 4, verse 19 to verse 24. Now, Abram or Abraham's wives. Yes, Abraham. Now, Lamech, he wasn't that, remember, he wasn't that well-to-do. He was about middle of the road, middle class. Abraham, notice. Everybody knows he was a very wealthy man. And Genesis 11:29 through verse 31. And then Genesis chapter 12, verse 5 through verse 20. Genesis 13, 1, verse 2. Genesis 16, verse 1, verse 3. Genesis 7, 15 to verse 19. Genesis 18, 9. Through verse 10. Genesis 20, verse 2 through verse 18. Genesis 23, 19 through Genesis 23, 19. And those are all about Abram or Abraham and his wives. He had many wives, okay? Now, Esau, as we know, Esau was Jacob's brother. Jacob's brother. okay? And he had multiple wives. Genesis 26:34 through verse 35. Genesis 28:9 and Genesis 36:1 through verse 18. Now, Isaac or Jacob. Now, remember, Esau, he wasn't that well-to-do. But all of a sudden, here's Jacob. Okay? And we know that he had 12 sons and four wives. Four wives. Two were given to him by his first two wives. And the first two were, if you will, purchased because he worked off the debt for them when he worked for Laban. Okay, and we find out about them Genesis 27 and verse 46. And then Genesis 28:1 through 6. Genesis 29 and verse 21 through verse 35. Genesis 30. Verses 1 through verse 26. Okay. Okay, I think we got Genesis 29, 21 to 35. Okay, yeah, we did that. Genesis 30, 1 to 26. Genesis 31, and verse 17 to verse 50. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 22. Genesis 37 verses 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 44 verse 27. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 29 through verse 33, Jacob's wives. Now, here's somebody who's just a common soldier. Now, remember, Isaac or Jacob, if you will, he was pretty wealthy, so wasn't Abraham. But now here's another commoner. He's just a soldier, a soldier. And he's got multiple wives. Gideon. Genesis chapter 8, Judges chapter 8, verse 30 through verse 31. Elkanah. He has two wives. And, of course, his son from one of those wives is, of course, the prophet Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 28. And 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 21. Now, David's wives, of course, he ended up as a king, as we know, but he started off as a shepherd. Now, here's something interesting. The first few places that I want you to see where it talks about his wives was before he was king. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 20 to 29. Okay? And then 1 Samuel 19:11 through verse 12. Now 1 Samuel 25 and verse 39 through 44. Now, something interesting about that chapter. You read chapter 25 all the way through, you find the woman that David takes in this chapter, she had been married. Her husband dies. And she is made one of David's wives when he's already married. But God didn't say nothing about adultery. Not one complaint. And David is still a soldier at this point. First Samuel chapter 27 and verse 3. Samuel 30 chapter 30 verse 1 to verse 25. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 4. Second Samuel, chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 5. Second Samuel, 3, verse 14 to verse 16. 2 Samuel 5, verse 12, verse 13. 2 Samuel 11, verse 27. 2 Samuel 12, verse 8 through verse 25. Now, if you notice those last two references, David is now king. And that's when he got into trouble about Bathsheba. And if you notice, the man that he took, when he took Bathsheba, Bathsheba's husband was alive when he took her. That's why God had a problem. Had no problem with 1 Samuel 25. Why? Because her husband was dead. So, see, it's not the taking of the second wife, or the multiple wife, had to do with when he took her. Amen. Now we got King Solomon's wives. God had a big problem with him because they were what they call strange wives. They got him in trouble by worshiping false gods. 1 Kings 7 and verse 8. 1 Kings 9:16. Kings 11:1 through verse 13. Amen. First Kings 11:1 to verse 13. First Chronicles 8 verse 11. I meant that Second Chronicles, excuse me. Second Chronicles 8:11. King Hadad's wife, Pharaoh's own wife, sister Toppins, and Mahatabel First Kings 11:19. First Chronicles 1:50. Caleb's wives. First Chronicles 2:18 through 19. Jeremiah's wives, 1 Chronicles 2:25 through 26. Asher's wives, 1 Chronicles chapter 4 verse 5. Machir's wives, 1 Chronicles 7:15 through 16. Ehud's wives, 1 Chronicles 8:6 through 11. King Rehoboam's wives, 2 Chronicles 11:18 through verse 23. King Abijam, he married 14 wives.
My Lord.
Second Chronicles 13:21. Priest Jehoiadan and his wives. Second Chronicles 24:1-3. King Belshazzar's wives, we remember that guy. Oh, yeah. Over Babylon, remember him? Here we go. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1 to 25. Prophet Hosea, now he takes, basically he takes two different wives. One was an adulteress. One was a whore. Hosea chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 3. Hosea 3, verse 1 to verse 3. Now, Herodias, this is New Testament. For all you say, well, that was all Old Testament, so it ain't in the New Testament. Well, homeboys, listen up. Herodias. This is a woman who takes multiple men as their as her husbands, plural. Matthew 14, verse 3. Mark 6, 16 to verse 20. Luke 3, 19 to verse 20. Now, the woman at the well, she had a husband, but she had already had several others. Nowhere did Jesus say that she divorced the others before or that they were dead. So she was obviously still married to them. John chapter 4, verse 5 to verse 26. Now, if you'll notice in all these scriptures about multiple mates, some were kings, some were common people, like the woman at the well. She was even a Samaritan woman. They were from different cultures, different lands, but all had multiple spouses. Some were kings, some were commoners. So what was the commonality? To produce an heir, or because one of the spouses was unable to sexually do what they were supposed to do, so the other spouse that was able sought out another spouse. But they didn't divorce on that front because God did not say they could divorce on that front. Oh, well, just because sexually you can't perform, I'm going to divorce you. God didn't say they could divorce for that. So the point being, and it comes down to that, nowhere did God rescind his command on that. But the main point is first getting that first wife. And then if all goes well, staying with just that one wife. So if you'd like to donate here to the Six Eyes Radio Network, we'll give you that information here shortly. But we're going to get into an invitation song. Okay, we're going to get into an invitation song here, and then after that, we're going to give you information on how you could be a part of the Six Eyes Radio Network and keep programs like this on the air. So, dear listener, we're going to do that, and then we're going to say goodnight and goodbye for today, and we'll catch you tomorrow. So, let us give a little invitation song here so that any of you that don't know Christ, we ask you today, to accept Jesus Christ into your heart, ask him, say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Would you please forgive me of all of my sins? Come into my heart to stay. In the name of Jesus, amen." So this is the time while we're playing this song. Accept him today. Amen.
It's a great old gospel tune that I found in my grandmother's hymn book. I have inherited grandma's hymn book, mom's hymn book. For those of you in Cochrane who may know, I have Mrs. Thomas Buttrey's hymn book. And this one was written in the 1920s, and it's called "And Yet There Is Room."
Glad in
And yes, there is room at the cross for you. So if you wish to donate here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, there are several options. If you're a PayPal user, go to PayPal and enter the email address, 6i6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6 at gmail.com. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6 at gmail.com. For you Cash App users, go to Cash App, enter $ S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4. Again, $ S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4. And in both cases, you enter your amount of your love gift, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much, and God will richly bless you. And finally, for those of you that wish to send a check or money order, please contact Brother Six Eyes at his email address, 6i6@gmail.com, and in your subject line, put donation information requested. In the body of your email, just indicate that you're wishing to send a check or money order to the Six Eyes Radio Network and need the pay to and snail mail information to send that check or money order. And once again, we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much, and God will richly bless you. And we say God bless, good night, and we will catch you tomorrow night for the Wednesday night Bible study here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, 7 p.m. Eastern, here only at the Six Eyes Radio Network. God bless everybody.